Today we shall attempt to answer the most important question in the entire universe. Was Jesus an imposter, or was he the Messiah, the promised one? There are so many religions in the world, each claiming to show the road to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, either this was the most arrogant claim ever made in the history of time, or else it was the truth. I was lecturing once in Germany, and I was speaking about Jesus, and one person got up and was very angry and said, "That is the most arrogant claim they'd ever heard." And I said, "Absolutely right. This is the most arrogant statement that has ever been made. Unless it's true, then it's not arrogance, then it's just a fact. What is the probability that I am the father of my children?" Well, if you take the number of people on the planet, there are billions of people on the planet, half of them about men, so the probability is just 1 in 3 billion. Unless, of course, I really am the father, then it's just a fact. So whether it is arrogance or whether it is fact, that remains for us to determine. Now, if Jesus was the promised Messiah, if he was the God-man that came down to save the world, and if he, through one sacrifice forever, made perfect that which was imperfect, then there is no other way. Like the disciples said when the Lord said to them, "Do you also want to go?" They said, "Well, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go." Well, the world has many messiahs. If we go to the ancient religions, there was an Attis or a Phryg and a Phrygia, a Dionysius or a Bacchus, a Horus or a Cyrus, a Krishna, a Mitra, a Zoroaster, and the list goes on and on and on and on. They were born of virgins on the 25th of December. They were sacrificed or crucified. They rose after 3 days, usually on the 25th of March, were divine sons of God, were King of Kings, Redeemers, Sin Bearers, Alphas and Omegas, regarded as lambs or rams, and devotees celebrated a Eucharist. So this type of religion has been around for a very long time, and the question is, why should Jesus stand out in this very illustrious list? Well, the answer is prophecy. The Bible predicts precisely when the true Messiah would come, and any other Messiah would simply lead us on a path going nowhere. Eusebius of Caesarea, he lived from about 283 to 371 AD, wrote, "The religion of Jesus Christ is neither new nor strange." Well, Eusebius has a point. He's looking at all the old pagan religions and saying, this is nothing new. This has been around before. We've had them before. I mean, if you take the Eastern religions, some of their deities have holes in their feet and holes in their hand. The victim man, Vishnu, and all of these. This is nothing new. St. Augustine of Hippo also wrote, "This in our day is the Christian religion, not as having been unknown in former times, just under a different guise, but as having recently received that name." Well, that's amazing. That's amazing. So is this something new, or is it something old? Is it just mutton dressed as lamb, or where do we stand on this issue? There is one big difference between the religion of Jesus Christ and all other religions. All other religions proclaim a salvation by works, and the religion of Jesus Christ proclaims a religion of salvation by grace. I have no virtue by which I can buy my way into heaven. I have the gift of eternal life as precisely that, a gift emanating from a heart of love. And that's the difference. The difference between all religions and Christianity is simply this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the difference, a very profound difference. You can sum up Christianity in that one single verse. Well, the claims of Jesus are paramount in this issue. For I came down from heaven, John 6:38. Well, there were many who claimed to have come down from heaven prior to him. Why should Jesus be any different? If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36, salvation through and in Jesus Christ. But the Jews answered, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall make us free? John 8:38. Well, Jesus, of course, claimed to be supernatural. My kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. Now, either these are the rantings and ravings of an imposter, or they are truth. And we have to glean this information by looking carefully at what the scripture actually reveals. Josh McDowell, in his famous book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, writes, some skeptics have suggested that these prophecies were accidentally or coincidentally fulfilled by Jesus, referring to the host of prophecies, messianic prophecies in the Bible. According to the science of probability, the chance of any one human being up until the present fulfilling a selection of just 8 of these prophecies, including the one on the crucifixion, is 1 in 10^17. And here we are considering only 8 prophecies. What if we consider 48 prophecies? The chance then becomes virtually 0, 1 × 10^157. That's a huge number. 10^80 is the number of particles, every subatomic particle in the entire universe. What about all 61 prophecies? Well, Josh McDowell is falling far short when it comes to the 61 prophecies, because that excludes all the typological prophecies that we have in the Old Testament. A whole story, a whole guideline of prophetic information that is not even mentioned over here, and every single little detail fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The Bible says he would be preceded by a messenger. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah 40, verse 3. So if we look at these prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before the event, and they all culminate and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew 3:1-3. So we could go through just a few of these prophecies to see how they apply to Jesus Christ. The miraculous birth foretold, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, this is an astounding prophecy, but of course, all the other pagan religions also propagate a virgin birth. The angel said to her, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Luke 1:28-31. Now this name implies Yahweh the Savior. In other words, God coming to this earth as Savior of mankind. And this interesting statement in Micah, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, it's more than one Bethlehem. It even depicts the very one, the little one, the small one, Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah 5 verse 2. When the wise men came to Jerusalem and Herod had a cadenza, because here was a rival that was to appear on the scene. He had the scribes and the Pharisees come and say, no, where do the scriptures say he's going to come from? And they quoted this very verse to him. And off he sent the wise men to Bethlehem. But they received a vision that they should not return and tell this evil man of what they had heard and what they had seen. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Matthew 2 verse 1. Jesus fulfills every single prophecy. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good things unto the meek, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all that mourn. Isaiah the prophet, hundreds of years before the event. It sounds exactly like the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is how he started his ministry. In Luke we read that he quoted this sentence and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good things to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." One after the other. The ministry of miracles foretold by the prophet Isaiah. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." In Jesus we find the fulfillment of every single messianic prophecy in the Bible. Healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness, Matthew 9, 35. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to release the captives. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Most religions in the world do not have this concept of grace, of a loving, kind God who reaches out to fallen humanity to lift them up and to put a smile back onto the face. They carry heavy burdens trying to work their way to righteousness instead of laying the burdens at the feet of the only one who is able to bear them. "I will open my mouth in a parable," Psalm 78 verse 2, even depicting the very way in which he would preach and teach. "All these things spoke Jesus in the multitude of parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them," Matthew 13, 34. These are important guidelines. The triumphant entry, we find it in, written by the prophet Zechariah. "Thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass." Zechariah 9, verse 9. Fulfillment. "They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." Detail by detail, the Bible is very precise. We're just taking a smattering of them, just a sample. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalms 41 verse 9, the prediction that he would be betrayed. The fulfillment we find in Matthew 26, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Isn't that incredible? Jesus even calls this man who betrayed him, friend. And there is no malice in him. So what he said was not sarcastic as we might do so. It was from the heart. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13 says, "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." This is an amazing prophecy. It's so detailed, the exact price and what would happen to the money eventually. We find the fulfillment in Matthew, "And said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And then, what did they do with the money after he brought it back? Trying to rid himself of the guilt. "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." Matthew 27, 5 and 7. Trying to do something that might be construed as good out of blood money. Well, you cannot cover up evil deeds with a blanket. They have to be exposed, they have to be expelled, they have to be removed from the heart. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheek to those who pulled out my beard. Here's another amazing prophecy in the book of Isaiah. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. So if they had studied the scriptures, then those of the old times would have been able to see that Jesus is the one who fulfills these prophecies to the letter. And then they did spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, Matthew 26:67. They took the staff that was in his hand, and the Bible says they beat him over the head again and again and again, driving those thorns deeper and deeper into the skin. They treated him so cruelly. In Psalm 69:4, it says, "They hate me without a cause. He who came to do good was hated because he exposed in his goodness the hypocrisy of others. They hated me without cause," says John 15:25. So we see the parallels and the fulfillment. Isaiah says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. A fulfillment of the prophecy, we find it in Matthew. And when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. He had nothing to say. His deeds spoke for themselves. If you do not want to believe them, that is your perfect right. Wag their heads, Psalms 109:25. Don't we do that? If somebody has a problem, we say, that man deserves it. He did this, that, this, or the other. Wagging their heads, Matthew 27:39. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalms 22:16. All these messianic psalms. If we start reading the Bible with a messianic outlook, you will find Jesus on every single page. There they crucified him, Luke 23:33. Numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. Two thieves crucified with him, Matthew 27:38. Gave him vinegar, Psalm 69:21. Fulfillment, Matthew 27:34. The list is endless. It goes on and on and on. The Bible says in Mark, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled." There we have the fulfillment, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." When you read the New Testament, note how many times it says, "And the scriptures were fulfilled," "and the scriptures were fulfilled." So that all these applications to Jesus should stand out and become paramount. It is our choice whether we want to be a skeptic and be crucified on the left, or be a believer and be crucified on the right. Zechariah says in chapter 12:11, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced." Now what about all these others that had been pierced? The Vishnus of this world and all these great lines of ancient deities. "And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors," Isaiah 53:12. None of them did that. None of them did that. All they ever did was to give an example to show how through works they could glorify themselves. But here is one who emptied himself to glorify those that had no right to glorification. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Luke 23:34. Even in this time, when they crucified him, he still forgave them. Now, I would like to serve a God like that. Knowing my own nature, I'm grateful that I serve a God like this. I wouldn't want to swap him for anything. Believe me, I've been on all of those roads. I've investigated through my life the various avenues of religion. I've been in occultism. I've done all of these things. But by the grace of God, I have found one who is absolutely trustworthy. Psalms 22:18, "They divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they do cast lots." The seamless robe of his undergarment, not a seam, not a crack, sinlessness representing the righteousness of Christ, could not be divided They cast lots for it, because Christ's righteousness is not divisible. Then the soldiers took the garments and made four parts, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, sinlessness. They said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Every time we come to this issue, John 19:23-24. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22, verse 1. How often people say to me, well, what happened now, you know? Look at what he's saying over here. This is a messianic psalm. And here Jesus is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't he have faith? Yes, he had faith. But he died the death of total separation, final separation from God. He felt all the anguish. It wasn't make-believe. And therefore, these messianic words here in the Psalms find their fulfillment on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. He was not a make-believe God. It was not as if it appeared, as some religions claim, by the way, as if he died and by a miracle God removed him. No, this was real. He came. He was the God-man. He wasn't an apparent God-man. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Psalms 31 verse 5. The final total surrender of the Messiah. And we find the fulfillment in Luke 23:46. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalms 34 verse 20. The Passover lamb also, the bones were not to be broken. So here we have another typological and a messianic prophecy that his bones would not be broken. Well, what about the fulfillment? Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. John 19:32-33. The sin of all of humanity resting on his shoulders had crushed the life out of him. And he died before the others. So the place of his birth, the manner of his birth, his betrayal, the manner of his death, all predicted hundreds of years before the time. Counterfeited in many of the religious systems because the adversary also knows what God is about. And he had a good idea of how it should be and how it should develop. So why not counterfeit these issues? To really confuse the issue, Christ was treated as we deserve. This is one of my most favorite statements. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. Desire of Ages, page 25, sums up the gospel in the most magnificent fashion. And this is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Is there historical evidence? Some people say Jesus was not a historical figure. Yes, there is historical evidence. Some people have claimed there was no Pontius Pilate. Well, here they found this incredible inscription about the time of Tiberius. Pontius Pilatus clearly depicted on these stones. Tacitus, the Roman historian, writing about AD 115, speaks about Nero's persecution of the Christians in the year AD 46, and he says, Christos, from whom their name is derived, was executed at the hands of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. So there we have a historic reference. Here's another one. Suetonius, the Roman historian, writing about AD 120, says, since the Jews were continually making disturbances at the instigation of Christos, he, Claudius, expelled them from Rome. The Talmud, the Jewish traditions from the 3rd century, also claim on the eve of the Passover, they hanged Jesu of Nazareth. So historically, all of these prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, and the stones and the sands of time also help us to put the pieces together, and the puzzle becomes more and more lucid as we put together the whole truth. In Daniel chapter 8 and 9, we have an astounding messianic prophecy. In Daniel 8:14, we read, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, we're not going to deal with this in great detail today, and there will be an upcoming lecture where we dealt with this, or where we will be dealing with the sanctuary and those issues, and that verse applies to that situation. Well, let's have a look at a portion of this prophecy. In Daniel 9:24, we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, who can bring an end to sins? Who can bring in everlasting righteousness? Only the Messiah can do that. No one else. And there's a specific time period. And it reads 70 weeks are cut off, literally, determined upon thy people, are cut off or separated from what? Daniel's people, the Jews, have a particular time period. And in that time, these things will be fulfilled. Now let's just have a look at a way of interpreting prophecy. In prophecy, one day can be interpreted as being equal to 1 year. 1 week, therefore, is equal to 7 days. And if you take the day for the year principle, then that's 7 years. And we have to do this, of course, with the Bible as our backing. Ezekiel 4 verse 6 tells us, "I have appointed thee each day for a year." The day-year principle is a common practice. And the proof of the pudding, of course, is in the eating. And in the application of the day-year practice, we find that this principle applies in prophetic interpretation. In Numbers 14:34, we read, "After the number of days in which they searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year." So we'll apply this principle to the 70-week prophecy. Well, 70 weeks, that's times 7 to get the number of days. That means 490 days for thy people, for the Jewish nation. Now, how much is that? That would then be 490 years cut off. Cut off from what? Well, cut off from what else is there? The 2,300 days or 2,300 year prophecy, which we will be dealing with in another lecture. So 2,300 years is the total time span, and we're going to look at these 490 years cut off for the Jews. Exactly what does this mean, and where do we end? Well, somewhere at the end, there will be a sanctuary cleansing, and we'll be dealing with a lecture on the issue of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined, literally cut off, upon thy people. So this time period becomes very important. We want to know, when does it start and when does it end? In actual fact, the Bible gives even more detail by dividing it up into portions. So when do these 2,300 years begin, and when do they end? Well, we read, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times," 9:25. Now, there was more than one decree for the restoration of the temple, but there was only one decree dealing with the restoration of Jerusalem, and that was from the king Artaxerxes. And we have a precise date on that as well. "Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." Ezra the scribe recording this famous decree. Now there is so much historical data to support this date when this decree went out that there can be no doubt as to when this prophecy started. In Ezra 7:21 we read, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the rivers, that whatsoever Ezra the priest shall require of you, it be done speedily." So this was a decree of total restoration. The date, 457 BC. There are inscriptions which tell us precisely when this king started to reign, and there are inscriptions of his father as to when he died exactly, so that we can actually know exact times and dates for this particular decree. 457 BC is the starting point of this prophecy. Until the Messiah, the Prince, there can be no doubt about this portion of this prophecy, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 457 BC, if we add those two together that we just read, we come to 483 years that must be added on. We come to 27 AD, unto the Messiah the Prince. Now what happened in 27 AD? The word Messiah, of course, means the anointed one. And when was Jesus anointed? Well, at his baptism. That's when he was anointed. The Bible says he was about 30 years old. Well, isn't 27 then wrong? Shouldn't it be 30 AD? No, there was an error in the calculation of the calendar. And even a children's encyclopedia will tell us. So 27 AD is spot on. The Bible tells us in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Luke 3, 1:21. So here we have the exact time. And when was that? 27 AD. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was exactly 27 AD. Jesus was baptized on time. So his ministry, his messianic ministry, starts on time. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Here was the proof that this was the anointed one, the Messiah, and precisely prophetically on time. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world," John 1:29. Here he is portrayed before the people as the sin bearer. "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." Acts 10:38. So here we have the evidences that we require. Exactly on time, the prophetic scenario tells us when the Messiah would come. And in Mark 1:15, after his baptism, we have this statement and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent thee and believe the gospel." What time is fulfilled? The only time that could be fulfilled is the prophetic time pronounced in the Bible as to when the Messiah would come. We read in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come," what fullness of the time? When the prophetic clock had struck, then the Messiah came forth. God sent forth his Son. So there is no arbitrary action with God. Absolutely, according to the prophecy, this Messiah came. What does this do to all the other Messiahs that came before or afterwards? They don't fit the scenario. They don't fit the prophetic scenario. They do not fulfill the prophecy. They cannot be the true prophet. So if anyone comes claiming to be Christ, or this, that, and lo, and this, and here in the desert, and there in the desert, believe them not. Follow the prophetic guidelines, and you come to Jesus Christ and none other. There is one prophetic week or seven little years left in this prophecy, and this is astounding stuff. So what happened in the 17th week? So after 69 weeks, the Messiah would be anointed. Now we've seen that happened in 27 AD. Now there's 1 week left. Now this week is fascinating. And today there are so many religious systems that take this week and throw it whithersoever they wisheth. You cannot do that in prophecy. There is no text in the Bible which says that we can take this 70th week and throw it into the future to make it applicable to some future event and even make it applicable to an antichrist. This is a messianic prophecy. It deals with the Messiah, and it culminates in the Messiah. So the 70 weeks are a unit. There is no biblical reason, prophetic reason, why the last week should be transported in time anywhere else. And when we read it, we will see that it cannot be. Let's continue. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, the Messiah will die. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Daniel 9:26. Here we have a chiastic structure where we contrast the Messiah with the prince that would come, the Romans that would destroy Jerusalem. And we have to make very sure that we know when we're dealing with the Messiah and when we're dealing with the adversary. So the sanctuary would eventually be destroyed. Daniel 9 verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He. Who's this he? Who's the one who confirms a covenant with many for 1 week? It's Jesus Christ, no one else. So the Messiah is part and parcel of that final week. So we cannot throw it into the future. He, the Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. It's capitalized even over here. So the Messiah shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How did he do that? Well, by his death. When Jesus died, the sacrificial system came to an end because he is the substance of the shadow, the antitype of the type. He is the fulfillment. He is the ultimate Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There is no need for a dispensation of slaughter anymore, because by one sacrifice he has forever made perfect. So the Messiah brings an end to the sacrificial system by his death. So the 70th week, what is half of seven? It's 3.5. So 3.5 years from the fall of 27 AD when he was anointed leads us to the spring of 31 AD, and that is when Jesus was crucified. Jesus fulfills the final week perfectly. Why do people want to apply this to an antichrist? Well, this would be taking the Messiah and turning him into the Antichrist. Not only that, but also violating the prophecy by putting him either into the future or into the past, which has no relevance to this time period whatsoever. The only logical explanation is that this 70-week prophecy applies in its entirety to the Messiah. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, Daniel 9:26. He will die for me. And for you, this is absolute perfection in terms of prophecy. In the midst of the week, Christ the Messiah would cause the sacrifice to cease, and that through his death. Christ was crucified exactly on time. These verses tell us that the Messiah would die by crucifixion on the 14th day of the first Jewish month in the year AD 31, and Jesus fulfills the prophecy to the letter. And these predictions have been fulfilled in every detail. So if we look at the inscriptions on his hands, even as far as the timing is concerned, it's perfection. God is absolutely accurate in everything that he does. So if we look at the cross, we're looking at the only Messiah in history who fulfills the prophecies. All others fade into insignificance. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, Mark 15:38. That dispensation of sacrificial systems came to an end because Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilled the substance of their shadows, became the substance of their shadows. Here in the sanctuary service, as we have discussed it or will be discussing it, we find all the answers to the prophetic scenario. Jesus, the door, Jesus, our righteousness, Jesus, our high priest, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus, the intercessor, Jesus, the lawgiver, Jesus, the mercy seat. Everything ends and meets fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, the 70th week prophecy of Jesus starts, in other words, in 457 BC when the decree went out that Jerusalem was to be restored. Add the 483 years of the prophecy, and you come to 27 AD, precisely on time Jesus is anointed. 3.5 years into his ministry, precisely on time, in the middle of the week, 31 AD, we have the cross. Now there remain another 3.5 years portioned to the Jewish dispensation. Gospel to the Gentiles, AD 34. What happened in AD 34, and where did the final point of decision come that the gospel should be heralded by all the peoples of the world willing to receive it rather than just one particular nation? In AD 34, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned. The Jewish leaders rejected the gospel and it went to the Gentiles. Isn't it fascinating that before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go ye first to the lost children of Israel." And that is what they did. But then, when the time came, when Stephen was martyred, there stood a Saul who later became a Paul, and he gave permission for this execution of Stephen. But on his way to Damascus, where he wanted to persecute all other Christians, suddenly he had a vision which blinded him, and he realized that he had another calling. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter had a vision, and he was told in vision that he should call no man, no nation impure, and that the gospel could be spread even to the Gentiles. And he went to Cornelius's house, and there the gifts of the Spirit were imparted as evidence that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. So the time when the Jews would be the exclusive harborers of the message of hope had come to an end. And anybody henceforth who accepted Jesus Christ would be heirs to the promise. They were grafted in to the vineyard. According to the prophecies of Daniel's, God's covenant with the Jews would cease in 34 AD. And it did. Galatians 3:29 tells us, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the Gentiles became heirs to the promise. The Jews had rejected the Messiah and no longer were the sole harborers of this salvation message. Galatians 3:15-16, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So instead of a physical Israel, we now have a spiritual Israel. Anyone who is in Christ becomes Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Hosea 11 verse 3. This mournful prophecy saying that God so wanted Israel to accept him. And then this prophecy would have been fulfilled in them. They would have lifted up the Messiah and made him known to the world. But they rejected him. And to this day, they reject him. The gospel is to be heralded by those who believe in Jesus Christ. I led them with cords of compassion, with the hands of love, and I bent down to them and fed them, says the prophet Hosea 11 verse 4. But they would not. Hosea 11 verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? God didn't want it this way, but it happened that way. Luke 19:41-42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Isn't that a sad prophecy? The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. You have forfeited the protection of the Messiah. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They had the opportunity. They were told by Herod, study the scriptures. When is the Messiah coming? They are without excuse. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Matthew 23. So, as a nation, as a chosen people, the dispensation of the Jews came to an end. Does this mean that if we do not accept this messianic message at that time, that everybody is lost? Individually, anybody, whether Jew or Arab or Gentile, who believes in Jesus Christ, becomes an heir according to the promise. So the message of salvation is open to all. This doesn't mean that any one particular nation is lost, but we all need Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Otherwise, we become desolate. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. That same Bible is available to all people. They can study it, but they don't, because they have made a new way of studying the Bible, where the Bible is to be interpreted by what the elders said, and this one said, and that one said. Read the scriptures. Read them for yourselves and see what they say. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This is the promise in the Bible. Everybody can come to Jesus. There is no need to be afraid of him. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:12 and 13. We need to accept the only Messiah who qualifies as a Messiah. The only one who is capable of forgiving me my sins, because he is God in the flesh. The only one who is capable of giving me life when I am dead, because he has life within himself. If Jesus is not God, then I am dead in my transgression, because only God can lay down his life and take it up himself. No one else. Don't let anyone make Jesus less in your minds than what he is. Don't let anyone rob you of this gift of the Messiah, the only one who can save us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the only one who can save us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. If anyone has had doubts, if you have felt, what about all the other ways and the paths? There's only one way, and that is the way through Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.